Good morning, brethren, and Happy New Year to you. I'm reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and it proceeds as follows. The visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them at the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. The Sunday school kids are going out now for their Sunday school lessons, instructors. You know, I'm never ahead of God. You know, that song just really, really touched me, and to think that they're our kids, you know, while we're soldiering on as Christians, it's good to see the young ones coming along and singing a song like that from the heart. And it's perfect for the sermon today. The sermon is Appointment with the King. So, you know, you couldn't have picked a better song, really. And that song that talks about take me to the King, and about how all the weariness that they have as you know, and all of us as Christians, if we really confess it, we get weary sometimes. You know, we get weary. The Bible even warns us and encourages us not to be weary in well-doing. You know that? And the reason why is it's so easy with all that we go through, with our struggles against not only ourselves, our struggles against what goes on in the world, because, you know, we're not supposed to be like the world. And it's hard sometimes not to be like the world because it's all we know and it's all we see. And especially when you're young or when you're going through struggles or difficulties, your heroes, a lot of times, the people that you look up to are the people that are doing things that really God has told us not to do. And so that makes it especially hard, especially for young people, or if you're going through some kind of a struggle with identity or encouragement, or if you sometimes feel small, and who doesn't? Am I alone with that, or sometimes do you feel... Okay, give me an amen on that. Sometimes we feel small, you know, we don't feel like we're adequate. And so it's easy in those situations then to buckle in, to do things that society tells us to do, but God would be against. Amen? And so today I want to talk to you about an appointment with the king. Maybe you never considered it, but the wise men had an appointment with the king. And it wasn't just them, but, you know, Mary had an appointment. Joseph, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, who were the parents of John the Baptist, had an appointment with the king. Even the innkeeper that didn't have a room for them but allowed them to go into the stable so that they could have Jesus in the stable had an appointment with the king. You know, sometimes God sets up appointments with him directly. And we have an appointment with God himself. in particular, people in the Arab countries and countries that struggle really understanding who God is, if you read their witnesses and their testimony, you find they have a lot of direct appointments with the king. I mean, they have visions and dreams where Jesus comes and talks to them because they're so steeped in what they believe. And Jesus is not a part of that, that he has to walk up to them directly in a vision or a dream and tell them personally. And they have this feeling that they are actually talking to Jesus and Jesus talking to them. It's in a vision or a dream, just as real as if I was talking to you. And he tells them that he's Jesus and he wants them to follow him. You find that a lot if you check the witnesses and testimonies of people in the Arab countries and in other countries overseas that don't really have a tradition of following Jesus. So sometimes God has to talk to us directly. Sometimes even here in America, he does that. He did that with me when I was just a little child, and he may have done that with you too. But he may not have done that with you, and it doesn't make your calling or your choice or your appointment any cheaper, because he probably, in many cases, he does send somebody else. It may not even be an angel. It may be your angel, but it may not be an angel from heaven. But he sends people for special appointments with us. And today, that's what I want to talk to you about. And I appreciate Mrs. Kroon reading the scripture that got us started on this subject. But I want to go to the report of John the Baptist. You know, remember John the Baptist? He was the one who was to go before God and to proclaim the gospel in his presence. And he was the prophet of God. And so he goes before him and talks about him. I'll get us started here in a minute. So John, in John, the first chapter, verse 29, says, "The next day John," that's John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And this is the testimony that John had about him. And he said, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And of course, he's talking about the Word of God who became Jesus Christ. He was before him, way before him. "I myself did not know him." That's interesting. John was Jesus' cousin. And yet he says, "I didn't know him." And they're not that far apart. You remember Mary made a trip to visit Elizabeth, and it wasn't that far at all. So how is it that John the Baptist does not know Jesus? I wondered about this, and here's one of my speculations. You may have your own. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own family and in his own country." Remember that? So I suspect that the reason that John the Baptist and Jesus didn't grow up together is it would have been very difficult for John to think of Jesus as the Messiah come to earth, God come to earth in the flesh, had he grown up playing patty cakes with him. I think that sometimes the people that we know the best are the people we respect the least. Little things that come up, you see their weaknesses, you see their flaws, and then they may have great gifts, and they may have great ability, and they may have things that God gives them to give to you, and you may not receive them. And I'll mention something. My wife doesn't know I'm going to mention this. I'll mention something. My wife has a special gift for helping kids get scholarships for college and for helping them to find the right college. And I can't tell you how many close friends I've offered this service to over the years who never take her up on it. And it's like, I know you. How could you possibly know how to do this, right? And that happens a lot. And, you know, it can happen in the church. And then we have two little girls that come up and sing and belt out a song. And we say, "Where'd they come from?" And it's because sometimes we don't look around us and we don't really appreciate and appreciate and respect the gifts of the people that we know that are right in our midst. But sometimes, and in fact, in many cases, those are the very people that God sends to you by appointment.
And what the kind of appointment I'm talking about here is divine. They call it in the church world divine appointment. In other words, it's something that God sets up. Do you know that God sets up people in your life? Well, let's put it this way. If we say that God really loves us the way that he loves us, wouldn't it, and he has a very limited amount of time to spend with us, even if we live 90 years. 90 years is nothing to God. Goes by just like that. Hey, ask me. I've already spent 66 of them, and they just went just like that. And I look around, and I remember when I was just a little guy, you know. So if God has that limited amount of time to spend with us, and if he's talking about actually accepting us and has accepted us into his very family and living with us forever, doesn't it make sense that these little few years that we have here on earth with him, where we are tested to see whether or not we're going to fit, doesn't it make sense that he would put a lot of effort and time and energy and planning into what you experience here on earth? And so God makes appointments that you know nothing about, and I know nothing about. And he makes them for our good and for our sake and for our education and training and for our development in the spirit and for our sanctification, so that he makes us the people that he wants us to be, so that he can dwell with us forever. And so that he'll want to dwell with us forever. Because, you know, sometimes we can't spend an afternoon with a person, you know. You got relatives like that, right? Oh, Aunt Sue is coming. I'm sorry, Aunt Sue. Oh, you know, I see this little commercial on TV where they have this sign and drive. You've seen these commercials. And then this African-American couple is taking all these packages out of this little car. And eventually uncovered this salesperson who's in the back seat. He said, can the test drive be over with now? Can we go back and sign the papers? And they say, don't you want to meet my parents? But before he says that, the girl says, here's a package for Aunt, I forget what her name is, but we'll just say Aunt Sue. Here's a package for Aunt Sue. And the boy's face goes blank, and he says, Aunt Sue is here? Because sometimes we can't spend but just a little bit of time with Aunt Sue, Uncle Harry, you know what I mean? It's just one of those things. So if God is going to spend forever with us, don't you think he wants to vet us? I mean, don't you think he wants to, you know, he wants to develop us and get us to the point where he can spend the rest of eternity with us. I hope you get my point. He says, I didn't know him, but the one who sent me baptizing with water said that I baptized him so he might be revealed to me. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. That was at Jesus' baptism, right? Remember that? It came down and remained on him. And I believe that we have a sermon coming up on that next week from Associate Pastor Eugene Dumas. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself didn't know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So either an angel or God himself told John in some form or fashion, in a dream or vision or some way, that this is the one who is the Messiah. And he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And now that John has seen his brothers and sisters, John has a choice. He can either follow the star or he can do his own thing. Because he's had this appointment with God. And now he has a choice. May I submit, your life is no different. We all have had an appointment with God, or that appointment is in process or is coming. And once we've had an appointment with God, we have a choice. There's a star. It represents Jesus. It represents eternal life. We can either follow it, or we can turn over and go back to sleep. Or we can choose to get on our little horse or our bike and go in another direction, or get in our little car and go in another direction, right? So that is what I'm offering to you in this new year. That's the challenge that we have before us. We have seen the star. The question is, what are we going to do now that we've seen the star? Are we going to follow it, like the wise men did, or what are we going to do? So that's the question that faces us. You know, then after all of this took place, Jesus, if you keep on reading in John there, Jesus goes out and he meets all these people. And he starts calling them to himself. That's in Matthew 2. He goes out and meets all these people. He starts calling these people to himself. And in fact, in John 2, John, first chapter, John 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets have written, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth," he said. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come see," said Philip. And Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him. He said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." He says, "How do you know me?" He says, "I saw you under the fig tree before your brother called you." He said, "You are God." And he said, "You believe that because you believe I'm God because I said I saw you?" He said, "You'll see greater things than this." And before that, Andrew goes out and finds Peter. And when Peter comes, Jesus says to him, "You're Cephas now. I mean, you're a stone." You think that was by accident that Jesus is meeting all these people? If you go on reading, you read that in the gospel that after this, Jesus goes up on a high mountain and he prays to God all night. And then he designates these 12 as his apostles. He had many disciples or students. He designates these 12 as apostles. And among them, he designates Judas Iscariot. You remember Judas Iscariot? There was two Judases. One of them was Judas Iscariot. And he was the one who betrayed him. So even Judas Iscariot had an appointment with God. And he was going to go one way or the other. And so were the disciples. But Peter, the one that Jesus names the stone, becomes the chief apostle among the 12. And so is it by accident that he meets these people? And you notice that Jesus doesn't even go and seek out all of them. Some of them, as in Andrew, he goes and gets his brother. One of the, you know, Philip goes, you know, somebody goes and gets their brother, and somebody goes and gets somebody else, and they bring him back. So what does that say about the appointments that God might set in your life? God doesn't have to come down and talk to you personally. What you must realize is that you are a son, a daughter of God. God makes appointments for you all the time. You need to walk in that realization. God makes appointments with you to teach you things and to point out things to you that you need to know so that he can make sure that you're on the right track and you're on the right path and that you're improving and growing. He makes those appointments all the time. God brings people in and out of your life depending on what he's doing in your life at the time and what he wants for you in the future. God, if you're alert and aware, you will know that God prepares you for your next job before you get your next job. God prepares you for everything in life if you will listen to him and follow the star and trust him. He will prepare you for the things of this life and the next now. But if you're just kind of going along, do-do-do-do-do, and you're not paying attention, you're going to miss it all. And so, you know, when you see and talk to people and they may seem not know what they're talking about and they may not seem all that important, be careful. They may be the very person that God sent to you. And they may only have a tidbit of information to pass on to you that God wants you to have, or they may have a whole book. Just depend on what God's doing in your life at the time. But we know that, I know for sure, that God works with us. And then if we kind of go forward in time, we realize that later on in the life of Jesus, in the celebration of the calendar, we're just in the early stages when Jesus is born. Let's just forecast a little bit ahead. Pentecost. This is after Jesus has lived his life, a perfect life. He has been sacrificed, crucified on the cross, and he rises from the dead. He spends 40 days with his disciples and preparing them for his absence and for the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to be with them and what they're supposed to do in the church world that he's bringing. And then he sends the Holy Spirit from the Father and from himself. And the Holy Spirit comes and lights on 120 disciples who are meeting together in an upper room in a building there. And they're together because they're afraid of the Jews, and they are just on fire for what God is doing with them. And then God literally sets them on fire that day on the day of Pentecost. The fire from God comes down, and then it separates into 120 little tongues, and it rests on each one of them, and they receive the Holy Spirit of God. And so you must realize that these 120 people were here not by accident. They were already prepared to be there. A lot of these people were the disciples of John the Baptist. They had been taught about Jesus before Jesus came. And then when Jesus came, they followed Jesus and they learned more and they were prepared for the next step. And the next step was God was going to make them the church. So he makes them the church. And because they become the church, and the church is the body of Jesus Christ to do a work, there it's necessary they be together. So they're bonded together and they're meeting together. And they love each other, and they're spending time, they're eating together, they're taking communion together, which they had just learned about from Jesus. Here's what the book of Acts says about what happens with them next. He says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So sincere, you remember, that there was a couple that came in, and as their custom was at that time, they would sell things that they had, and share it with one another. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They came in because this group was a group of sincere-hearted people who were really following God, and these people came in and lied about what they had bought and what they had sold. They kept half the money, and they just gave the church a certain amount of money. It was their money. The disciples said, it was your money. Why would you lie to God about it? But they did. And the Holy Spirit struck them down, both of them, the man and his wife. They had agreed to tell the same lie, and they told the same lie separately, but the Holy Spirit wasn't fooled. And so these people are meeting together every day, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, because the people see that something unusual is going on here. Now they're beginning to believe in Jesus, so the common people are leaving them alone. The Jews want to kill them, but the common people are leaving them alone. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you notice how he worded that? This is Luke. Did you notice how he worded that? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So God is already saving these people, and he's adding them to the church, which means that God is already working in their lives, and then he adds them to the church. You know, that's what God did with you and me. God was saving us. And in order to put us in this next step, which is to put us in a home with a mother, which is the church, by the way, if you read the scriptures from Ephesians and Galatians, it's the church. So it's the mother. He puts us in this mother with other family members so that we can have some structure and some guidance so we can be instructed in what is right, so that we have encouragement from one another to continue in this path and do what is right. I've mentioned it many times. It's easier to run if you want to run for exercise or to work out or to ride a stationary bike or walk or whatever if somebody else is with you. And doesn't food taste so much better when you eat it with somebody else? I mean, food can taste good when you eat it by yourself, but it tastes a whole lot better. If something happens when you eat it with somebody else, right? And so God puts us in the church, which is the bride of Jesus Christ, the one that Jesus comes back and marries. And it is through the marriage to the bride that we are brought into the family of God through the Holy Spirit. And that final banquet that we're at is a wedding supper, and it represents entry, actual entry into the kingdom of God. And this is what God is setting up for us. He brings us into the church, and he's already saving us. So God has already touched us and talked to us, and we had a choice to make. We're either going to follow the star or we aren't, right? And you chose to follow the star. That's why you're here. It's why you're here, because God put a choice before you, and your choice was you want to follow the star. You want what's at the end of the star, when the star comes to rest, because the star brings you to Jesus, and it brings you to salvation, and it brings you to eternal life. So our question in the new year, brothers and sisters, is, are we going to continue to follow the star? Be very easy to turn over, go back to sleep. Be very easy to do something else. Be very easy to do what everybody else around us does. We could be just like our fellow employees at work, or just like, you know, and we have patterns in our own families. And I speak of this because I know patterns in my own family. They're not good patterns. And I could be just like the people in my family. And some of them are great people, and some of them have real struggles. And do I choose to follow their path, or do I choose to follow the path of the star, that the star is showing, to do what is right, even when I don't feel like doing what's right, even when doing what is right is against what I'd like to do, against what my flesh says, against what my mind says, against what my pocketbook says, my wallet, my purse. These are the things that we are faced with as we look in the new year and we consider the star that's out there ahead of us. And here's another example of how God works through people. Remember the story of the seven deacons that God ordains early in the book of Acts? One of them was named Stephen. Remember him? He was so bold, he started preaching to the Jews. They couldn't stand it. They stopped their ears and ran on him and stoned him. They're like kids, you know. Ah! They were yelling and screaming and throwing dirt in the air and stopping their ears. And they stoned him, the first official martyr of the New Testament era, Stephen. And then there was this guy named Philip, also very strong in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. His daughters were all prophetesses. They prophesied. And God used Philip in mighty ways. And one of them was, we'll go through here. Now, an angel of the Lord has said to Philip, this is after all the events of the book of Acts where people are being spoken to in foreign languages that even the speakers didn't know they had. Unknown tongues, they call them. People didn't know they could speak this language. All of a sudden, the Spirit comes on and they're speaking in this language. And people understand them in that language. So it's a real language that they're speaking. But they didn't speak the language before. It's kind of like I have this desire to speak Spanish. When I was in high school, I had a teacher who was very influential. He took French. And he talked me into taking French. And I respect him a great deal. I took French. I regret it this day. I knew I wanted to go to California. All the people in California speak Spanish. Why would I let him talk me into taking French? Anyway, I struggled through French. Still speak it very poorly. But what I ought to be speaking is Spanish. And I know it. I got family members that are Puerto Rican, and I should be speaking Spanish. Why didn't I take Spanish? Well, my dream is to wake up one morning and I can speak fluent Spanish. I know it's not going to happen, but, you know, it's one of those little dreams that you have, you know, one of those little unrealistic things that you'd like to have happen. Hey, who knows? God might give it to me one day. But, you know, it's unlikely. He's probably going to make me go through and learn the language, which I'm going to start on. That's one of my plans. It's to learn to speak Spanish. Spent 16 years in Southern California. Still didn't get on the ball with that. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So God, the Spirit of God, is directing him. And he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. I don't have bad ideas about what a eunuch is. Some of you have some real messed up ideas about what a eunuch is. A eunuch is simply a person who cannot reproduce because he doesn't have the capacity in his or her body, his body usually, to produce. And Jesus explains that there are many reasons why this might happen. Some people are born that way. Some people are made that way by human beings. Oftentimes, whenever a king or a queen had harems, or they, in this case, this eunuch is serving Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and she probably had a bunch of men, you know, but a lot of times the kings would have harems of women, and so it would be better for him to have a eunuch in the harem than to have a man who was full capacity and able to father children and that kind of thing. So they had logistical reasons why people were eunuchs. Sometimes, as Jesus mentions, people choose not to marry and have children, not to have children, not to marry, like the priests do in the Catholic Church, for instance. And that's a religious choice, a voluntary choice they make. Some people just decide they don't want to have children. And so, in effect, they become eunuchs, sometimes for the kingdom of God and for other reasons. All right. So he's on his way, and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, what you'll find oftentimes is in the New Testament, and even in the Old, these people that have these special appointments with God oftentimes are worshipers and followers, and God is helping them along the way. And that's the case with this Ethiopian eunuch. He is already a worshiper of God, and God is looking to take him to the next level. Do you realize that's why God brought you to the church? That's why God continues to work with you every day, because he wants to take you to the next level. And he wants to make sure that you stay diligent and connected to him until Jesus returns or you die, whichever comes first. Because you do realize that when we pass, our war is over. Your record is written when you leave here. And so you're going to be one of those people who pass, or else you're going to be one of those people that actually sees the light and hears the trumpet when Jesus returns. So God has called you to not only see the light and to go this way, but to continue to go this way until the end of your journey. Am I clear? And what is the end of your journey? Death or? Or the return of Christ. So one of the reasons God puts you in the church is so the church can help you to maintain that and to grow along the way. That's why I'm here. And so that you don't wander off the trail into another pasture that's not the pasture that belongs to God. And people a lot of times don't realize the purpose, and it's just a few of the purposes of pastors in the church. So when I see you drifting, and I come to you and I say, you're drifting. You're leaving the sheepfold of the Lord, and you're going into another sheepfold. You know, people get really, really ticked off with me when I do that. Because they don't realize the purpose of the pastor. They don't realize why they're here. One of my jobs is, when you wander from the truth, is to tell you that you're wandering from the truth. And after I tell you that you're wandering, I try to do what I can do to bring you back into the fold and keep you in the fold and to keep you on the right path. What you do after that is not on me. It's on you. You're supposed to follow the star. I'm here to help you follow the star. That's what sermons are about. That's what Bible studies are about. That's what counselings are about. That's what reading of scripture is about. That's what ministry in the church is about. That's what attending church is about. Keeping you on the path so that you can be finally saved. Because if you wander off into another path and you leave Jesus altogether, you will not inherit glory. And why would you go through all this and not inherit glory? You want to stay on the path. And he was on his way home, this Ethiopian eunuch, and sitting in his chariot and reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. And so Philip goes up, and he is a depiction of him meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And this is a passage in scripture the eunuch was reading. He was like a sheep. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. And who can speak of his descendants? For his life has been taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And so he's teaching this man from the scriptures. A scroll would have been that he unrolled. And he was with the queen of Ethiopia. That's the only reason he had a scroll. The average person did not have a scroll. This man is important. That's why he has the scroll of Isaiah in his possession. And he's a believer. And he says, do you understand what you read? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. And that's when Philip explains the scripture and explains to him about Jesus. And how did that end? He's baptized. He follows the star. And so that's one of the purposes of having a pastor. That's one of the reasons why you have ministers. We're supposed to explain the way, explain the scriptures. Everybody cannot explain the scriptures accurately. I'm sorry. I mean, they can tell you what comes out of their head, and it may be really, really strange. And it may not sound strange sometimes, unfortunately, but it can really, really be off. And so you need someone who has exercised in the study of the scripture to the point where they know what is right and wrong in the scriptures and can explain it to you. And so that when you go off in a wrong direction, they can say, no, that's not what the scripture means. This is what the scripture means. And guide you so that you are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from day to day. And that means that you need to study on your own. So one of the things you need to do if you're going to follow the star in 2016 is to study your Bible on your own, not just when you come to church. On your own. You need to make a habit to set aside time each day. Sounds crazy, right? Each day you need to spend some time in the Word of God studying it for what it means for you. I don't mean just reading it like you read a poem or something and just passing it off. I mean when you actually read it and you think about it. What does this mean? How does this apply to me? What is God saying? And ask yourself questions. And you need to spend some time praying, whether you get on your knees or not. You know, David often prayed on his bed. You can do the same thing. But you need to pray. I don't care if it's walking. I don't care if it's washing dishes and you pray. Some of my best prayers are said while I'm washing dishes, helping my wife out. Amen. And people say, you know, we have people in our homes. We have sometimes pretty important people in our homes. And my wife serves a meal, and then I'm gathering up the plates, and if I don't wash myself, I find myself washing the dishes while I'm talking to them. They look at me really strange. And they probably think, this guy's whipped. No, that's not why I wash the dishes. I wash the dishes because I'm helping my wife, and I wash the dishes because some of my greatest thoughts come to me while washing the dishes. Sermons come to me while I'm washing the dishes, while I'm walking, while I'm working on something, whether it's carpentry or plumbing or some minor thing that I do in my car. I can't do a lot of stuff in my car, but minor stuff I might do. And I'm thinking, guys think while they do things. That's a tip to you ladies, in case you didn't realize it. Guys, if you got boy babies or whatever, they think while they're doing things. That's the way we think. You want to talk to us, talk to us while we're doing something. See, that's why we need more. We need marriage stuff, right? We need meetings and before you marry and after you marry kind of meetings. We can do that. Anyway. So he followed the star, and the eunuch went. So he goes on rejoicing, and the Spirit takes Philip and takes him someplace else. So here's how God works this thing. He wants us to follow the star. Here's what he said through Paul in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And we know that all things work together for good for them who love God and them who are called according to his purpose. So here's the thing. If God called you, he's always working in your situations. I don't know how you read that scripture. Let me show you how I read it. God is always working in your situations. If you love him and you call according to his purpose, you're trying to serve him, you make bad decisions and God makes them into good things. Some of you are shaking your head, yes, because you know what I'm talking about. I made some bad decisions, not intentionally, just made bad decisions. But because I'm called according to God's purpose and I love God, I'm trying to do what's right. God takes them and turns them around. And he makes them work out to my good anyway. Anyway. The boss says, I'm going to do this to you and I'm going to do that. Bad boss, right? And I'm going to do this. I had that happen to me. I remember I was in torture, absolute torture in this job I was in. And I was going to quit. I was just getting to the point where I never was this kind of a guy. I was just going to give my notice and walk out. And I was in the lunchroom this day, and this guy who was an older guy, who probably, he was the type, I wouldn't even think he would even like me. He just didn't seem like the type, you know. And he picked up what was going on. He knew that they were doing me wrong. Nothing he could do about it, but I was getting ready to leave the lunchroom, and he waited behind. I was kind of waiting behind because, I was the hen in the barnyard that all the other chickens were picking on at this point. And he walks out with me, and he walks up beside me, and he whispers low. He says, never quit a job until you have a job. That's all he said. Never quit a job until you have a job. And I knew that that was a divine appointment. Another one of those bits of information that God has sent to me in my lifetime through unusual sources. This guy was what most people would have considered to be a redneck. But he cared enough about me. And he was a decent person, mind his own business. And he saw what I was going through. And he told me this great piece and bit of information I've shared with many people since, and I've lived by that to this point. Since I was 20 years old, God has blessed me. I've always had a job. When I moved from one job, I always had another job to go into, and it was in part because of the advice of that man, because he gave me that advice early in life. So the point is that I'm making is you are called according to God's purpose. Then there are times when things don't look like they're going right. You need to pray to God and ask him to work them out to your favor. You'll be surprised. Things that are just crazy, that don't seem like they could possibly benefit you or bless you, will turn out to be blessings to you because you call according to his purpose. And God is there. So that's where I take it. I take that scripture to mean that God turns lemons into lemonade and when we make messes of things. You know what I mean? For whom he did foreknow, he knew you. I'm convinced that God knew me and he knew you before you were even born. Because I met God when I was 3.5 years old, just like you walk up to me and meet me. I mean, I didn't see him, but he healed me from a crippling disease when I was 3.5. And from then on, I knew that God was real. He was right there in front of me. It's like he stuck his hand out and said, I'm your God, I'm here. I'm real. If you need me, call on me. And I did from that time on, even though I went through my stuff like we all go through, right? So if he's talking to me at 3.5, he knew me before I was 3.5. He knew my mother. I came to learn he knew my mother. He was already working with my mother before I was born. So he already knew me. God knew you too. He's called you to himself so that you can be one of his children and live forever. Question is, you got a part to play in that. You got to follow the star. You can't just do just anything and expect to be there. You got to follow the star. That means that we gotta get serious, like the song of the girl sang. You know, you got to get serious about this, because it is serious business. For whom he foreknew, he did predestine. He already said you're going to be his child, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not the only one, but the firstborn. And we also will become children of God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those that he called, them he also justified, made you right with God. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So he's already glorified you in one way, since you are children of the living God. But he's looking to glorify you even in more evident ways when Jesus returns. Actually, depending on your theology, when you leave here, your spirit goes to God. But the final transformation comes when Jesus comes back to earth. Amen? What should we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody can stop it except you. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things if he loves us that much? Who shall lay anything to charge against God's elect? The devil is accuser of the brethren. He accuses you all the time, him and his minions. They really do exist, his minions. And yet, they can't stop you from being a child of God and entering to eternal life, being with God forever. You can, by your choices, by refusing to follow the star. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's praying for us all the time as a high priest. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, hard times? Hard times draw us closer to God if we stay faithful. That's what I found in my life. The times when I went through my worst stuff is when I had my best relationships with God. The times when I was hungry. The times when people were pursuing me to take my life. I was closest to God. It's crazy. You almost wish you had those times sometimes. It's crazy, though. But shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, wars? As is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why is that? Because they take your life, and what did Jesus say? Fear not them who are able to take your life. They take your life and you still enter into glory. So you're still more than conquerors through Christ. Some disease comes up and it's horrible to think about it. None of us wants to think about it. It takes our lives. It doesn't stop God from giving me eternal life. I know we don't want to go through it. None of us do. But we still have eternal life. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, devil can't stop you. Angels, his minions cannot stop you. Nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present or things to come. Nor height, nor depth. Too far. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So in 2016, what we got to do?
Follow the star.
Follow the star. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Great Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the examples of Scripture that teach us valuable lessons, how we can look at even the star that led the wise men to the place of the where your son was. And we can see from that that we, like them, have placed before us a decision whether we're going to follow the star. And the star represents all that you do to bring us to Jesus and to keep us there. And so during this year, Lord God, let us give us the strength and the wisdom and the power to be at church more often, Lord God, to be in prayer more often, to be studying our Bibles more often, to be considering our lives and whether we're doing what pleases you more often, and to obey you and to treat one another with love and respect more often, that we may be indeed the children of God without fault in a generation that has lost its way. In the main, it has lost its way, where people are killing one another and thinking somehow they're doing you justice and doing you a favor, where people just as soon shoot you as look at you for almost anything. A place where even mothers are killing their babies for no real reason. Some of them are sick psychologically. Some of them just depraved, Lord, just have lost their way, have not followed the star, have no idea where the star is, and have no idea who you are. Help us not to be among that number. Help us to cling hard and fast to you and to your way, to obey you and to live a life that will show others like the light of that night where to come, that they may find you and be saved as well. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.